Glad you're with us this morning. You know, King David penned these words, Psalm 103, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name." Did you know that worship is not about us? That may shock some of us. Worship is not about us. It's about him.
Amen.
Is we worship an audience of one. So shall we invite him to be with us this morning?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we do invite you. We invite you to be present with us. We invite you to surprise us, God, with what you have for us today. Would you send your Holy Spirit? We lift high the name of Jesus, that name that is above every name. We love you, and our soul praises you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So welcome again. Welcome to our live stream worshipers. If you will rise, if you're able, let's worship.
Sing together.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song
If the children would come forward to see Miss Teresa.
Oh, I'm so happy to see you. That's it. Get up close. You guys are too far away. There's just no rush. I'm over here. Come, come, come. Excellent. I am so, so glad you're here. Let me open my Bible. Come, come. Welcome. All right. Today I'm going to start with a question. Has anyone here ever put on sunglasses that are so dark that it's actually hard to see? Have you ever put those on that's so dark? So let's just think about it. Have you? There are some that are very, very dark. Have you guys ever kind of been in the dark and it's at night or maybe in your house or outside and so dark it's hard to see where you're going? Yeah. And you're kind of like, ah. Well, I got to thinking that really dark sunglasses make me think of how we look in, out into the world before we have Jesus in our lives. Because everything's kind of dark. We're sinning. We have our sin. Everyone else in the world has sin and they're sinning. And we can get confused. We're not sure where what we should be doing, what path we should be taking. We are hearing contradictory things, and we're not sure which one is the truth. And we just aren't sure what to do or how to navigate our world. So then outside, how do we get light? In the dark, what does help us see if it's dark out? The sun, but if it's nighttime, so we're in the dark, what are some things that we may use?
A lighter,
sure.
A phone?
Oh yeah, you're right. We have flashlights on phones and flashlights on phones.
A flashlight.
Yeah, all those things. I know when we walk, we even have street lamps that light up the sidewalks. If we're in a car, The car lights come on, right, so that we can see while we're driving. Maybe at night you have night lights in your house so that you can see in the dark to go use the bathroom or something. You have another thought? Maybe. Okay, so anyways, those are how we get light. I want to read to you out of John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what that means to me is that as soon as you decide that Jesus is your Savior and you ask him into your life, you go from being in the dark to seeing much more clearly because you are seeing truth. You're beginning to learn God's truth and you're beginning to learn about the love of Jesus and love of God. And you're told and you learn how there's one path to follow and God will help you follow that path. And you learn all these things. Things that used to be cloudy and unclear become more clear. And I think that when that happens, as you are learning more, that is kind of like getting a new pair of glasses with stronger lenses on them. You see more clearly. You've learned more. You now know more. And so you are able to see more. And it's just more clear. So do we stop? No. We get back into our Bible. We learn even more about God and Jesus. We study more. Right? We let it influence what words come out of our mouths and our actions. We let God's, what we read and our prayers, and we let it influence how we think. And the more we do that, it is like getting another pair of glasses because all of a sudden we get more truth and more understanding and more of wisdom of God, and we're seeing even more clearly and better. So now do we stop? No, we continue no matter how old we get. We continue to study the Bible every day. We should be opening it up and putting ourselves right in God's word because God is talking to us in each and every page here. And we should continue to pray to him each and every day so that we're having that conversation and we're listening while we're reading the Bible and while we're praying. So we hear and we understand more. And we get more wisdom, and we understand more truths. And the more we do it, it is just like getting stronger lenses and understanding more. And we do that throughout our lives. But this is all your choice. God wants to be very, very close to you. He wants to walk right next to you. But it's all your choice. It's your choice if you're even going to choose Jesus to be in your life, your Lord and your Savior. And how clear you know and understand and love God and let him influence your words and your thoughts and your actions, how much you become like Jesus and understand and know his many truths and promises, that is all up to you because it depends on how much you choose to have a relationship with God and Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for opening our eyes to see your truth. Help us to keep growing, learning, and walking in your light. This I pray in your most holy name. Amen.
Good morning. Are we striving to see more clearly day by day? That's the call on our lives. Well, welcome to our worship service. If you're worshiping in the building, I encourage you to check in to the late service. For those of you worshiping with us online, God bless you. It's awesome that you have joined us. I encourage you to go ahead and check into that online service. One announcement I need to share. Next Sunday morning from 9 to 10:30, our pastor is hosting a discovery class for those who are newer to our fellowship. And that's a place where you can learn more about Wiley Methodist Church, more about our ministries, our history, our future vision, a place where you can ask our pastor questions. And that'll take place in the church office. And if you're not familiar with that location, as soon as you come up the steps to enter into the main entrance, the church office is directly to your right. So that's next Sunday morning from 9 to 10:30. Most of you are aware that we are in the middle of expanding our facilities, and we have a capital fund drive that's going on. This was something that the church has discerned for the last 10 or 12, maybe even more years than that. And late last year, God said it's time to move. You know, we're out of education space, and we're just trusting the Lord for his provision. And we've had several of our church leaders that have shared a word of testimony about their time at Wiley Methodist Church, what it's meant to them, what it's meant to their family, how the Lord has moved in their lives during their time here. And one of those leaders is Tommy Foster. And Tommy brings a unique perspective as far as testimonies go, because that family's been in our church for 738 years, I think, something like that. A long time. That's probably not true, but a long time. And I love Tommy's perspective, because he has a lot of history in Wiley Methodist Church. So, Lee, go ahead and let's hear from Tommy.
Hi, church. I'm Tommy Foster, here to visit with you today about the planned expansion of our church facilities and the ongoing capital fund drive that's being implemented to assist in that process. Well, you know, it's hard to believe my wife Sharon and I have been blessed to be members of the church family here at Wiley Methodist for nearly 60 years. And so I kind of bring a little different perspective to the presentations regarding our capital fund drive. We've actually been blessed to worship in three different sanctuaries with Wiley Methodist Church over our tenure here. Over the 60 years, we've served in a variety of positions in the church. Most recently, Sharon has been serving as the co-leader of the Outreach Sunday School class, and she has various involvements with the children's ministry area of the church as well. I currently teach the Outreach Sunday School class and was fortunate to be able to serve on the feasibility study committee that brought this building option to the church. Our lengthy tenure here at the church kind of gives me the opportunity to maybe provide a little different perspective on the project. Imagine with me for a moment that you're getting ready to go to church on a Sunday morning. Everybody's dressed up, get in the car, pull into the parking lot of the church, and find that it burned to the ground earlier in the early morning hours. Prior to that Sunday. On that cold day, 57 years ago, the family of God at Wiley Methodist Church had a decision to make. And that decision was, do we just quit? And we had a fairly small congregation then. Do we just not rebuild? Do we assimilate with other congregations? Or do we step up and build back? Well, as a teenager, I was gratified to see a sign come up in the front of the ashes there that remained of the old church. And on that sign, it said, "Yes," in big capital letters, "We will rebuild with God's help." And because 57 years ago, the faithful said yes, God responded and a new church facility was built on the top of the old foundation of the church that burned. And later, God blessed that step of faith with the addition of two additional classroom buildings. And then later, even a 10,000 square foot fellowship hall, gymnasium, new kitchen, and church offices were added. Outgrowing that facility, the church had the opportunity to acquire the Legette building, our current location here today, and the one that we're seeking to expand and planning to expand to further accommodate our outreach. You know, each big step as we've gone through the process over the years has been met with challenges, but it's been met with also a myriad of blessings that have come that's drawn the congregation closer together as we work towards a common goal. And I believe, as Billy spoke in one of his presentations a few weeks ago, I have seen how God can reallocate resources, change our priorities to make sure his plan happens for the family of God here at Wiley Methodist. Allow me to bring this talk down to a more personal level to you just for a moment. Because the faithful have continued to say yes during our tenure here at Wiley Methodist, many members of the Foster and Martin family have either come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, or having already been saved, seen their faith deepen and mature as a result of the preaching, teaching, outreach, and mission programs that have historically been offered by the church and the excellent staff leadership we've had here. Well, 5 weddings, several infant dedications, baptisms, professions of faith, 3 50th wedding anniversaries, and 3 funerals later, Wiley Methodist continues to serve families such as ours. And that's just the impact on a single family in our congregation. Multiply that by the hundreds of families that have been touched by the ministry of Wiley Methodist Church. Now our church is faced with one of our biggest challenges and opportunities so far. We have said yes once again. Our church, after many years of prayer, preparation, and planning, is moving forward with the first expansion of the former Leggett facility, our current location. This will enable us to extend God's work throughout our community and beyond for generations to come. As someone once said, it takes all of us. Sharon and I pledged years ago and many times since that we are committed to remaining true to our vows of the church membership by supporting the worthy endeavor with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. We're asking you to join us in this good work. Would you do that? Time is wasting, and we need to move forward. Maybe down the road, our church family will look back and rejoice that we said yes once again and took this bold step of faith back in 2025. Let's be about this great calling with excitement, with the joy of the Lord as our strength, moving forward with faithful confidence and sincerity of purpose as we grow our facilities to make room for all who choose to seek Him here at Wiley Methodist. And don't forget the matching gift that's out there, $500,000, up to $500,000 could effectively double your gift. Also remember those other vows that you took when we joined the church. Pray fervently for this project. Presence, show up when called upon. Service, seek a place to plug your specific gifts and talents into the process. And our witness, as Jeff always tells us, go and tell someone about it during this exciting time. God bless you, church.
Amen. Thank you, Tommy, for that. So our prayer focus this morning is going to be about our future as a fellowship. You know, it seems like a daunting task for a congregation our size to raise $8 million. It's a big call, but it's really a small issue with the Lord. And so He owns it all, and we're just trusting Him to make provision for this. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to encourage you to pray into this with me. So Father, we love you. God, we trust you. And Lord, I think we take for granted just the simple ways that you provide for us. God, just food and clothing and housing, transportation. Lord, I have to admit that I take those things for granted. And so, Lord, you care about the birds in the field. You take care of them. You feed them. And, Lord, we're so much more precious than they are. And so, Lord, would you just move in power during this time? God, reveal yourself, Lord. We're trusting you for provision because, God, I believe that you're bringing a harvest of souls, souls that need to be discipled, souls that need a place to worship. And so, Father God, just give us the faith to trust you more through this process. And Lord, would you just surprise us along the way? Would you stir us deeply about our involvement? And God, we always want to keep the main thing the main thing. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to spread that message as we make disciples. Oh, Father, you're so faithful, so true. Lord, we need you. We need you not just regarding this project, but Lord, we just need you individually in our lives. We need peace. We need patience. We need healing. And Lord, you're the great provider. Would you provide those things that we need so you will receive the glory and the honor for those things? And Father, would you touch us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you open our hearts to receive the word as we continue to worship you? Open the eyes of our heart, Holy Spirit, so we'll know the Father more. And Jesus, thank you for the provision you made on the cross for forgiveness of sins. And we love you for who you are. Reveal yourself to us this morning. And we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you of our giving options. You can give electronically. Those instructions are on the screen. The offering boxes are by the doors. We always love to pray for people as prayer needs. So if you would like to submit a prayer request card, you can drop one of those in the offering boxes as well. Also, people will be available after the service to pray with you. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Let's continue to worship the Lord together.
Remember. God, let us be a generation that sees.
Morning again, church. Glad that you're all here. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. If you are our guest, we are really thrilled that you're here. Glad that you are worshiping with us. If you are our guest, there is a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe that says guest registration. We'd love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love for you to, and I would love to meet you. I'll be at this end of the foyer at the end of the service. Have a free gift for our guests. Hope we all experience and encounter the Holy Spirit this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is going to start in verse 51. So I want to kind of set this up a little bit. After Jesus had been resurrected, and after he had ascended back to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the disciples were ministering, and basically there was not enough of them to go around. There was things that were needing to be done, serving different people and different needs and so forth. And so they prayed over and assigned some new people to be part of the gospel. And one of those, they were looking for people of grace and with the truth. And Stephen was selected. And Stephen begins to, he has an encounter with the Jews that were unbelievers. And he preached a pretty strong message to them, and it was not received well. We're going to pick it up in Acts 7, 51. This is the words of Stephen here. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen," important five words here coming, "but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, 'Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." We'll come back to that in a moment. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are indeed welcome here. We need to hear from you. Would you speak? Holy Spirit, would you speak? Speak in power and authority, the only way you can speak and know to speak, and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing the sermon series I started last week. We believe. We're going to spend a few weeks there. Today's message is we believe truth becomes mission. Truth becomes mission. The devil thought killing Jesus was a good idea. It didn't work out. the devil thought killing Stephen was a good idea. That didn't work out. The devil thought killing the disciples was a good idea. That didn't work out. And the devil thought killing Charlie Kirk was a good idea. And that's not working out either. So we're going to talk about this when we are proclaiming truth. Some of the things that happen as we are proclaiming truth. So I'm going to dive in here to this scripture a little bit deeper. Proclaiming truth produces faithful witness. You know, Stephen, obviously for the courage that Stephen showed, Jesus had changed his life. I mean, you don't lay down your life for something you don't believe, something that's not significant. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs. So that, what was his crime? His crime was he was doing great wonders and signs, and opposition, his next two words, opposition arose. The members of the synagogue of the freedmen, is how they're referred to, didn't like the things that Stephen was saying, primarily because it called them out. He was speaking truth. And they began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit, big S, by whom he spoke. See, it was the Spirit of God speaking through Stephen that they were offended by. Did you know that truth is offensive in our culture? Did you know that? It doesn't matter how lovingly you say something. If it's the truth of the gospel, some people are going to be offended by that. Maybe perhaps even people in your sphere of influence, maybe family members or coworkers. They secretly, now listen, see if this is lining up with anything that's happened in the last couple of weeks. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." He didn't do that. They stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses. Is any false testimonies going on social media? I mean, you got to research things. You can't just read. It's getting, especially with AI, it's getting where you read something. I've read things where somebody's died or something. I'm like, I didn't know they died. And you kind of research, like, some knucklehead put that on there. That person didn't die. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law." He didn't do any of those things. "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." He didn't say that. And so they're falsely accusing him of these things. And all his crime has been, he's been having miraculous wonders. And as they're accusing him, they looked at him. It says the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen, filled with the Spirit, boldly spoke truth without compromise. And guess what? Cost him his life. Cost him his life. God calls us to faithful testimony of the truth and not popularity. And it may or may not, who knows, it may or may not cost us our life, but it may very well, we talked about this some last week, it may very well cost us jobs, friends, and all, this would be the most horrible thing imaginable to me, is it might cost me Facebook friends. People might unfriend me if I speak the truth. That would be awful. I'd cling to God's word. Our witness must be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Christ-centered, uncompromising. And the world may indeed reject that message. But that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to be faithful witnesses of the truth. And for Stephen, it cost him his life. Proclaiming truth produces fruitful sacrifice. In Stephen's case, it cost him his life. As I just talked about, it may cost us our life, but it may cost us many other things. Stephen, they become furious at him because he's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's telling them, you guys who are supposed to be keepers of the law, y'all are really great at telling us the law. You're not so good at following the law. They gnashed their teeth at him, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in his right hand. They dragged him. They didn't like that. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. And this is the thing. Can you imagine, as you're being stoned, Lord, receive my spirit, Stephen said. And then he said, Lord, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this sin against them. He forgave his enemies even in the midst of them killing him for the horrible thing of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. All along, he was planting seeds of grace. His physical life ended that day, but guess what? Some 2,000 years or so later, we're still talking about it. I'm telling you Stephen's story this morning. Stephen's story is found in God's Word. Some 2,000 years. His 2,000 years later. His physical life ended, but his faithful proclamation of the truth lives on. His death was not wasted. He's with the Father. It bore eternal fruit. Suffering for Christ, no matter what that suffering looks like, suffering for Christ is never in vain. God uses it for His glory. God uses it for His glory. So I'll tell you a story that Billy actually shared with this morning. I think, Larry, you may have actually told Billy this, but there was a story about a man, young man, when he was a little boy. He went to his grandfather's farm, and his grandfather put him to work every summer. He would spend the summers with him, and he was clearing rocks from this field, the only field that the grandfather had that was not producing fruit. And he's every summer, he's just clearing rocks his whole childhood. Well, years pass, he becomes an adult, his grandfather dies, he goes back to the old homestead, and he finds his grandfather's house is gone. The barn's gone, a new structure, a new house has been built, and he sees this field where he had been clearing rocks all these years later, and it's got 7-foot stalks of corn growing in this field. His grandfather had been buried not far from there. He pulls up one of the stalks of corn, he goes and he lays it across his grandfather's grave. Recognizing, he thought, Grandpa, I thought you might like to see what came from the field with all the rocks. Maybe church, maybe God is just calling us to remove rocks. But God, suffering for Christ is never in vain. God always uses it for His glory. That leads me to my final point here. Proclaiming truth produces forward movement. Now this I just love the rest, the end of this story with Stephen. Now Saul was, who later became Paul. Saul was a Jew, a devout Jew that thought this Christianity thing was a cult, and he was out to destroy the church. And it says that as they're stoning Stephen, they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. Kind of like, hold this. We got a stoning to do here. And Saul was approving of this death of Stephen. Well, we know sometime later, Saul had an encounter with Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, man, there's been some horrible things said. All that I've seen have been lies about Charlie Kirk. And quite frankly, I shared this last week. I've gone from anger to sadness and back and forth, and then I rejoice in the things that are happening. It's just been a hodgepodge of emotion for me and probably for many of you. But one of the things that the Lord, I think, is telling me is some of these people who are bearing false witness against Charlie Kirk, what they need is an encounter with Jesus. They need Jesus. And lives, did you know that none of them are beyond the impact, the touch from the Savior can do for them? Saul, who later became, if you look at your New Testament, approximately half or more of the New Testament was written by Paul. As he's starting churches and as he's speaking to these churches and giving them instruction, and Timothy, his protege, he's got all these writings that we are still reading today in God's Word. But listen, in this moment, Stephen is being stoned. It says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, and this is what I love, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. So I'm at that point, I think the devil's going, I've won. The church is scattering like a bunch of scared little children. All the church, persecution broke out against the church. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But here it is, verse 4. I love this. This church that scattered, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's kind of like the devil intended to destroy the church. God said, no, I'm just expanding. I'm just expanding. You hadn't destroyed nothing. I'm just expanding. Persecution scattered the church, but the gospel went with them. What Satan meant for destruction, God used to expand his kingdom. I think about immediately when I heard about Charlie Kirk's death and what's happening now, I immediately thought of Stephen. How this man was just a faithful servant proclaiming the gospel. It cost him his life. And the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, went throughout the earth, scattered because of this one incident. I was thinking about, and I know some of y'all have been reading some of this. Every time I've read it, I wanted to get accurate, up-to-date numbers. Every day I'd go back and check the new numbers, and they've just growing. If you go and read there was this Turning Point USA, a lot of people think, well, that's just a political action group or whatever. No, it was the gospel. Taking the truth of the gospel to young people on our college campuses and beyond. There were 2,100 chapters, high school and college, upon Charlie Kirk's death, 2,100. As of Friday, and I'm sure it's grown since then, 62,000 new applications for new chapters have been filed. 2,100, 62,000. It's almost like God is using this to expand his kingdom, to spread the truth of the gospel. I don't know, church. That's exciting to me. It's exciting to me. And I honestly believe Charlie Kirk would give his thumbs up on that. If his life is spreading the gospel through our nation. A modern day Stephen to me. This is a very short video I want to play for you that just gets my motor pumping. Go ahead, Lee.
Something very weird is happening in the world right now. Revival for Jesus Christ is breaking out in Germany, New Zealand, Italy, London, Korea, Brazil. It's happening all over the world right now. This just happened in Australia.
Christ is King. Christ.
And in London. Pakistan, Venice, Poland, Sweden, Paris, France, 500,000 in Poland, the Netherlands, Mexico, and yes, my own country, United States, from Boston, Denver, Washington, D.C., Hollywood, even San Francisco, even the White House. American Idol streamed a three-hour worship session. This is the turning point. Revival is happening. We've been praying for one last revival before Antichrist and darkness reigns. This is the turning point. If you agree, type amen and subscribe to Make Christians Stronger.
You notice that as they're chanting, they weren't chanting Charlie Kirk. They were chanting Jesus is King. This is not about worshiping a man. This is about worshiping the King of Kings. The message that as Stephen was stoned, as they scattered, doesn't say they took the message of Stephen, they took who he was to the ends of the earth. No, they took the gospel. And we're seeing that happen in our country and across the world, and that excites me. Man, I want some of that. Anybody else want some of that? Yes. We need Jesus. Say his name with me. Jesus. Just say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus is King. If he can change the heart of a Saul to Paul, he can change any hardened heart. You'll bow your heads with me as the praise team comes up. Jesus, you said that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on us, and that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm excited about that. Lord, we have received your Holy Spirit. We have received the power that you've given us. We want to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, and if it took a horrible thing happening to wake some people up, so be it. Because truth becomes mission. Truth propels us forward. We love you and we thank you that what the devil intends for harm, you use to your glory. Do that in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll rise, if you are able, as we close, the altar is always open. If you don't know that Jesus that I'm talking about, please don't leave this place without visiting with me about it. Broken generation. Jesus said, you, church, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Witnesses of what? The good news of Jesus Christ. That's good news, church. Let's go and tell someone. We're dismissed. God bless you. This is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus Himself set the example for us by being baptized Himself, and He encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider
finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.